All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. We're just starting chapter 3. Let me give a really brief recap. Chapter 1 started out verses 3 through 12. If you recall, in the original language, that's one long sentence. And it's a praise to God for what he's done for his people in the past. The Jewish nation, all the things he's done. And then in verse 13, he brings the Gentiles into it. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth and all that. He talks about how they have become heirs of God as well. And then in verses 15 through the end of the chapter, Paul talks about his desire for the Gentiles in this church, that they would come to comprehend all of the things that he was praising God for in the first part of the chapter. Chapter 2, he goes back and he talks about how that in the past, before they became believers, they were separated from the promises and the covenants of God, but in Christ they have been brought nigh and been made co-heirs with the Jewish people of the things of God. And then at the end of chapter 2, he talks about a building being built together, the apostles and prophets being the foundation, and the chief cornerstone being Christ. And he's talking here about the local church, how it is becomes a habitation for God by his Spirit to dwell amongst men. The key to chapter 2 is the word together, which you see repeated several times. And what he means by that is all the blessings God has for his people, Israel, in Christ, he also has for the Gentiles, and the two have been joined together in one body. That's the major theme of chapter 2. Now let's look at chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, he says he's talking about the revelation of a mystery, and he says he has already written about it briefly. Where did he write about it briefly? Already. Does anybody know where?
Towards the middle, towards the end of chapter
2. It's actually in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it's part of his praise that he started the book with. When he said, having made known to us, meaning us, the Jewish people, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So he's talking about the mystery concerns unity, doesn't it? Unity of the Gentile and the Jew in Christ. Why is this called a mystery?
It was spoken about many times in the Old Testament, but for God's purposes, hidden from the Jews.
Okay, I'll tell you what, that's good. Somebody define for me what this mystery involves, the whole thing. When Paul talks about the mystery, part of it is, you know, the fact that Jew and Gentile are joined together, but somebody give me a summary of the whole concept of the mystery. We've talked about it before some time ago. See if you guys remember. No, I don't mind at all.
God's intent from the very beginning to reconcile man to himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But the mystery is something hidden.
And I also think it has to do with just the suffering on the cross, the death and
yes, Jesus. It does.
They expected a king to just come and a political leader
You're absolutely right. The mystery involves the whole gospel message. All right, the Jews. Here's what God had revealed. He gave them the law, right? He gave them the law, which they had to obey in order to maintain the inheritance that they had. And he also prophesied that someday in the future, they would have the permanent possession of the land as their future inheritance. But the Old Testament doesn't really explain how this was going to come about, because the promises in the law were that if they obeyed, they could maintain the inheritance, but they couldn't keep the law. And that's the point Paul makes throughout Romans, right? They couldn't keep the law. So how is it going to be a permanent inheritance? Because mankind is simply not able to do so. All right? The mystery comes where Christ enters the picture. Christ enters the picture because he alone kept the law. He was perfect before God. And then we went through Galatians, where Paul says that the promise that God made to Abraham, that through his seed that they would inherit the land and all the Gentiles would be blessed and so forth. This is the essential part of the mystery. Actually, it starts all the way back with the promises God made to Abraham. All right, that how is it possible that the inheritance would be permanent, and how is it possible that through Abraham's seed all the Gentiles would be blessed? How is it possible? It's through Christ, right? We study that in Galatians chapter 3. Well, some of you have a puzzled look on your face, so let's go back to Galatians 3 for just a moment. It's just a couple pages. Verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant," and here he's talking about the covenant God made with Abraham. "I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." How would the Jew understand that? When God made the promises to Abraham and his seed, how would the Jewish mind understand that? Exactly. All those descendant from Abraham or through and Isaac and Jacob, because he repeated it to those men as well, all those descendant from those men would be the heirs of the promises, right? Which means all the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Israel. And that's how they would understand that. But the Apostle Paul turns that whole concept on its head here in these verses, because he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, quote. And he quotes the actual promise in Genesis, who is Christ. So what he's saying is Christ is the seed that was promised through whom all the inheritance would come. This is part of the mystery. This is the essential part of the mystery. All right, that it's not your physical birth as a Jew that's going to guarantee you an inheritance in the coming kingdom. It is that it is through Christ. All right, because the promises were made to him. Actually, Christ is the heir. That's something you really have to understand. Christ is the Son of God, and when the scripture talks about a son, it's talking about an heir, right? Someone who is going to inherit the things of the Father. And so Christ became an heir or an inheritor of the whole world, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says. All right, that's his inheritance. And the Jewish people, they were promised an eternal inheritance as well, so they thought. But what they didn't realize is through Christ, right? So they have to be in Christ. That's what Galatians 3 says as we go down to verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So is that open to Gentiles? Absolutely, it's open to Gentiles, right? I mean, he's writing to Gentiles, and he says, you. So, absolutely. So the mystery is the fact that it is through Christ that the eternal inheritance comes, and the fact that he had to die for the sins of the people, and that people had to be added to Christ in order to have a part in the inheritance, to become a co-heir with Christ of the inheritance. All right, so this is all part of the mystery. So the fact that in the Jewish way of understanding the promises, it was only the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, who would inherit the promises. But in in the mystery that God had hidden throughout the scriptures, it is that it's not through all the Jews necessarily, it's through one particular person, Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham, that all the promises are fulfilled, all right? So that takes in his death, his resurrection. It takes in Gentiles being added to the church, all right? It takes in all of that. So that's essentially what the mystery is. All right, so let's go down to back to Ephesians 3. Verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." By revelation, what does that mean? Does that mean Paul got his Bible out and he carefully went over it, all the tenses of the verbs and everything, and he figured it all out? It means Paul would never have understood this unless God had given him supernatural insight into these things. All right? Revelation is uncovering. That's what the word means. Unveiling. God took the veil away from his eyes so he could see it. Now, it's all throughout the scriptures, isn't it? Is the mystery contained? Is all of this stuff that we're talking about, is it actually in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
It's all over the place in the Old Testament. But you have to have a certain way of thinking when you look at it to understand it. Go to Romans chapter 16 for just a moment. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. You remember when he raised from the dead and he met the two on the road to Emmaus? It says was it them or was it the disciples after he got back the same day? When he met with the whole group afterwards, the same day. It says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's in Luke 24. All right. What's that? Yeah, it says he expounded the scriptures to them on the road to Emmaus. It says that. But when it says he opened their understanding, I think it was later. Linda, you could probably look that up if you want. It's in Luke 24. I think it was later after he met with the whole group of disciples. It says he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures, which means what? It means their understanding was closed, right? It was blocked. And you know what it was blocked by? The same thing lots of people's understanding is blocked by. Presuppositions. Things you assume to be true that you don't question. Okay? But you're looking at it from the wrong point of view. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights when we're talking about creation, right? You're looking at the evidence from the wrong perspective. Well, the Jews were looking at the scriptures from the wrong perspective. In Romans 16, he says, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," and by the way, my gospel means the message Paul preaches, and the preaching of Jesus Christ means the message Jesus preached. Okay? So what he's essentially saying is the message I'm preaching is the same message Jesus himself preached. "According to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith." Now, the revelation of the mystery is not contrary to the scriptures. All right? In fact, that's why in Galatians 3, when Paul is explaining this, he actually quotes Genesis. He says, God did not say when he made the promise to Abraham, "and to your seeds," plural, "I'm going to give the land as an everlasting inheritance." He didn't say "and to your seeds," plural. Paul makes that point. So he said, "and to your seed," singular, and then he identifies that as Christ. So he's actually using a grammatical argument, but it's an argument that could easily be missed by the Jews and was missed by the Jews. All right, so the mystery is there, and if you carefully study the scriptures and if you have the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, you'll understand it, and that's what Paul did. The Holy Spirit enlightened his mind. He was shown by revelation these things. So the same thing that happened to the two on the road to Emmaus. Was I correct about that, Linda, or did you look it up?
I looked it up.
And what was?
It said on the road that he quoted the passages of Moses and the writings, but in the room he opened their minds to the understanding of the scripture.
All right. It's the same idea in both cases, and they both happened the same day, right? With the two on the road to Emmaus, it says he expounded the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he essentially explained the mystery to them. And then when he went back and met with the rest of the disciples, he explained it to them as well, right? Out of the scriptures. But he didn't just go off and teach something that was not founded in the scriptures. He expounded the scriptures. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. All right? Paul says that the things of God are spiritually discerned, doesn't he? Which means, what does that mean? It means you need a guide to take you through the scriptures, all right? The scriptures alone, if you have just a natural mind and a natural way of thinking, the scriptures alone are not going, you're not going to get all the truth through your own intellect. You need a guide when you study the scriptures, and the guide is the Holy Spirit that's given you when you receive Christ, all right? All right, well, Paul received that revelation. Now let's go on to verse 4. He says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what he means by that is, Paul was challenged. When he went out and established churches, Paul's ministry was challenged by many people, particularly some Jews. Why? Do you know why? Why would people question Paul as to whether he's a true apostle?
Because of his past.
His past? Well, there were people who came around the churches and were challenging and saying, you shouldn't listen to Paul because he's not teaching right. Yes?
Maybe because he was not one of the original
12. That's it. Paul was converted later. Paul calls himself, when he calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles, he said, as one born out of due time. In other words, I came to faith in Christ later than the other apostles. Paul never met Jesus while he was on earth, as far as we know. All right. He was not an eyewitness to the things Jesus said. All the other 11, they lived with Jesus. They heard everything he taught. They saw his miracles, right? So, and they saw him when he rose from the dead. They say, I'm an eyewitness. Paul didn't have all those experiences, but Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, right? But now, what would you think of a guy who comes along and says, Jesus appeared to me and he told me all these things and now I'm preaching to you all the things that Jesus said to me. You might say, maybe this guy's had too much pizza last night. Right? What's that?
Up until he raised someone from the dead.
Yeah. That's the thing that confirmed Paul's ministry. And he said so in Galatians. He said, the signs of an apostle were performed in me. Which means those apostles that Jesus personally sent himself had supernatural gifts that were given just to the apostles. All right? To identify them as the apostles of Christ, that they had the authority of Christ. Does anybody know what that supernatural gift was that the apostles had that no one else had?
It was the ability to confer the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
With their hands. That's right. And that's talked about in detail in Acts chapter 8. They could lay hands on people and they would receive the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one else could do that. All right? Okay, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known, that's the mystery, to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, this is an important verse. You know, there are some who teach that the apostle Paul is the only one who understood the mystery, that the mystery had to do with Gentiles. Those who teach a pre-tribulation rapture, many of them teach this. They teach that the other 11, taught something that was for the Jewish people and so forth, but Paul alone understood the special mystery that had to do with the Gentiles. All right. First of all, they don't even know what the mystery is. They're completely confused on that point. But their point is that Paul received special revelation from God that the other apostles did not receive. This verse says the opposite of that. Look what it says. He's talking about the mystery. And he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles, plural, and prophets. All right? All the apostles, including Paul, received continuous, ongoing revelation from the Spirit. Well, didn't Jesus say that would happen when they received the Spirit? When the Spirit came, what did he say to them in the upper room? The night before his crucifixion, he's told them something about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's right. He would remind them of everything Jesus said to them. He will guide you into all truth, and he will teach you of things to come. In other words, future prophecy. He's going to give you more. All right? So the Holy Spirit was to be the guide and to be a continuous revelation of the things of God. So Christ made that promise to the other 11. And, of course, the Spirit continued to do that. All right, look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Fellow heirs. What does that mean? What's an heir? Someone to receive the inheritance. And it's prefixed by the word fellow. What does that mean? An heir along with someone else, right? Together in a group with others. Who are the others? The Jews, all those who are in Christ. Okay? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. His promise goes back to what we learned about in Galatians again, right? The promise that God made to Abraham, the everlasting inheritance. And it comes only in Christ. And it comes only through the gospel. The inheritance is not received any other way. All right? Verse 7. Of which, that is the mystery, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 8. To me who am less than the least of all saints. Why does Paul put himself down like that?
Because
he what? Yeah, that would probably be part of it. James, did you say something?
No. I just was thinking that if that was the case, he was trying to say that it was even given to me, so it could be given to you as well.
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, Paul puts himself down again in Timothy when he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And he said, God chose me as an example that if he can save me, he can save anybody. And he says, why? Why was Paul considered himself the chiefest of sinners? Because he persecuted the Christians before he became a believer. He was having Christians put to death for their faith, persecuting them. All right, so he considered himself the worst of the worst. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why does he use the word riches? In light of what we've learned in Ephesians so far, why does he use the word riches?
Because of the inheritance.
Yes. Yes. You remember how he started this book? With that long, 12 verses long. Well, actually, it's 3 through 12, so it's 9 verses long. Praise to God for all he has done and he's going to do. Remember that? He started there. That's the riches. And, of course, the inheritance that's included in that as well. Where was I? Oh, verse 9. You know, back in verse 8, you notice it says the unsearchable riches of Christ? That is, the riches that belong to Christ? He doesn't say the unsearchable riches of believers. He says the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's right. It's that concept of being co-heirs with Christ. It's the concept that Christ is the one who's going to inherit this creation and this world, and it's going to all be renewed. All right? He is the heir of all things, it says in Hebrews. And by us being joined to him, just like a bride is joined to her husband, if her husband is an heir of an estate, does the bride share in the inheritance? Of course. It's the same idea. All right. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. What does fellowship mean? Sharing in common? Okay? To make all see. The Gentiles. Remember back in chapter 1. He's still building on what he said in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he started out about all these riches in the abundance of grace that God has poured out on his people Israel, and their past, their present, and their future inheritance. And then he says, you Gentiles have been brought in and allowed to share in these things. All right, he's still building on that very same theme. So the fellowship, he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's Paul's mission. And remember what his prayer was for the Gentiles in chapter 1? That you could see, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would come to realize and understand all these riches that God has for his people. All right? And he's going to go into that even more here in a few moments. And we're going to see how important it is. How important it is to have a good understanding of eschatology or end times and what the inheritance actually is. How important it is. It's a crucial part of the motivation for you to live a godly life as a Christian, to understand what God has prepared. All right? And we'll see, he makes that point. And in my sermon this morning, we're going to make that point again from 1 John. All right. Verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now that sounds very complicated, but this is a very important passage. This verse, in a nutshell, explains the whole creation. Why God made everything, why we're here, why he's doing what he's doing in Christ. Everything God has done, starting with the creation of the world, this verse explains. You say, where do you see all that? Anybody want to take a stab at it? God's true nature and character. God created all this world, all human beings. He knew they were going to fall in sin. He sent his son, his whole plan to redeem mankind, to restore them back to himself. All of this was intended as a demonstration of his character, of who he really is. And it's to all the angelic realm, those he created before he created mankind. It's a demonstration of who he is and what his true nature is. God's true nature was challenged back before the creation. You know that, right? It was challenged by Satan. It was challenged. Satan didn't just draw away a third of the angels to follow him because he said, hey, let's rebel against God. Why would the angels rebel against God? Why would a third of the angels follow Satan? Because Satan was able to convince them that God was corrupt in his nature, when Satan himself was the one who was corrupt. All right, we'll get into this more another time. But this verse gives us a little glimpse into that. God's creation and what he's doing in us and the churches through Christ is all a demonstration of his true nature and his true character, vindicating himself before all the angelic hosts. All right? So he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, manifold means multifaceted, okay? The multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church. That little word by is the Greek word dia, which means through. It means the agents, through the agency of the church. So the church is the vehicle through which God is going to reveal to the angelic realms his wisdom and his character. And he's going to reveal it to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose. Now, Stephen mentioned something earlier from Corinthians that I made a comment on when we were going through the book of Corinthians. It had to do with ladies' head coverings, when ladies are praying or speaking in the congregation. Remember that? Paul gave one of the reasons why the women ought to cover their heads while they're doing those things. Was what? Because of who? The angels. He says, because of the angels. And do you remember why? I explained that. But do you remember why that was? Somebody mumbled something.
It was an acknowledgement of the sequential hierarchy of authority.
A woman under the man.
And the man under Christ, and Christ under the Father, right? In a sequence of submission, right? Because the church is symbolic of the relationship, the man and the wife are a symbolic demonstration of Christ and the church. In fact, when we get into chapter 5, he makes this point very, very plainly here in Ephesians. And we'll talk about it more when we get into chapter 5. All right? So, but what he's saying there is the woman ought to do that while she's praying or prophesying because of the angels. And it's because of the demonstration that the church is of the relationship, man and woman. The woman wearing her head covering has to do with her relationship with her husband. And that bears on the relationship between Christ and the church in an allegorical way. But we'll cover that more when we get into chapter 5. All right. He says, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And what he means by my tribulations for you, he means all this, I'm going through travail in prayer for you. Paul makes it a point throughout this book that he is spending enormous amounts of time crying out to God for these Gentile Christians, for something specific for these Gentile Christians. And do you know what that something specific was? We talked about it before.
So that they would understand
this, all that stuff he was praising God for in the first chapter. And he goes on to tell them why, because it's important that you understand it. Verse 14, for this reason. Now, what reason? He's going to tell you the reason. Now, I want you to pay attention to the grammar. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I am in prayer. I'm in prayer, and here's why I'm in prayer. He says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that. Here's the reason. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. All right, that's the first thing he's praying for. What is it? For these Gentiles? To be strengthened in their inner man, in their spirit, right? All right, that's number one. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You see that word, comprehend? May be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, when he says with all the saints, he's talking about with all the Jewish saints who comprehended this mystery, all right? But he wants the Gentiles to have the same comprehension of it. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And that is of the mystery. To really get their arms around all that God has done and how he's done it. So always starting back with the creation. Before he even laid the foundation of the world, he had planned all this out. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That last word, that, there where it says that you may be filled, is the Greek word henna, means so that or in order that. So what he's essentially saying is all these things that he's praying for them are necessary for them to be filled with all the fullness of God. And a big part of that is that their understanding, they would be able to comprehend in their minds all of this mystery. And this mystery includes all the gospel, but it also includes the inheritance, what's to come, and how the Gentiles partake in that. Does that mean then that how we view our future inheritance, how we view our relationship to God, how we understand it. Is that important? Is it important? It's critical. It's not just important. It's critical. It's critical that if we're going to be filled with the fullness of God, that we have a good grasp and a good understanding of the Scriptures and of God's plan, His whole plan from beginning to end. And that includes end times. You know, you guys, some of you, I know you, some of you kind of zone out when we start talking about end time stuff. All right? It's too complicated or whatever. You know what? It's all part. It's all part of what God has planned. It's the part that's yet to come. In fact, we're going to learn in my sermon this morning how crucial it really is. It's extremely crucial. Yeah. Well, not about a third of the Bible deals with prophecy, not necessarily end time prophecy. But it's crucial to you living as God wants you to live, that you understand end times. It's absolutely crucial. And if you don't, then you're going to be lacking. You're going to be lacking in the things that motivate believers to do what they ought to do and to live as they ought to live. All right? But we'll get into that more in my sermon today and from 1 John. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We have 5 minutes left, but I'm not going to start chapter 4 yet. Usually I keep you 5 minutes overtime. I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early tonight. Unless you have any comments or questions about what we've gone over. Yes, Daisy.
When it talks about the revelation that was given to the apostles, mm-hmm. is this revelation that is only for them? In other words, it's not something that all believers have.
Well, it's special revelation that was given to the apostles, but then the job of the apostles was then to go out and proclaim it. All right, so I believe what it's not saying that all Christians are going to continue to receive in the same way continuous revelation. The Bible makes it clear that the job of the apostles was to lay the foundation of the church. And in Jude, he says that he says we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all given to the church. And that word once for all means in its completion. All right? The all of the doctrines of God that we need for this age have been given to the church through the apostles. All right? So, and they've written it down, and it's right here. Okay? It's right here. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Now, there is revelation yet to come.
Daniel.
What's that?
Daniel. In the scripture, Daniel talks about that.
That's the two witnesses. Yeah. As we get close to the end of the age, the revelation makes it clear that God's going to send two prophets. All right? And these two prophets are going to give further revelation. And we're waiting for them to show up. Okay? When they show up, things are going to hit the fan. As they say. They're going to state new revelation. They're going to prophesy. Yeah. They're going to state new things. Things that we don't know. Yes. That's a good question. That's a good question.
Can I take a stab at that?
What's that?
Can I take a stab?
Yeah, go ahead.
Because I know in the prophecy it says that there's going to be a lot of false prophets. And through the Revelation class, we talked a lot about, I shouldn't say we because I listened to the line of the whole thing because I can't get here.
Well, that's all right. We is good.
But how about there's going to be a lot of confusion with a lot of false prophets out there doing false miracles? But I think one of the marks of distinction, and this is what leads the Antichrist to rise against them, is that they're calling down judgment.
Mm-hmm.
They're calling, which I don't imagine that false prophets would be doing those things. And when the Antichrist does rise up and kill prophets, the whole world, the unbelievable, celebrates in their death.
Actually, we're getting ahead of I'm going through 1 John, and 1 John tells us how we're going to recognize. But I'm going to go ahead and jump there anyway, even though I'm going to be preaching on it in a couple of weeks. Go to 1 John chapter 4. And Stephen, you should remember this because you pointed it out to me. You pointed out something from this passage to me, not this particular thing. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit is already in the world, not the Antichrist. All right, now, what is it? What is the test? The spirit will proclaim it. Now, it's not just a man proclaims it. A man speaking by the Spirit, and if he's true, if he's not just, you know, blowing smoke, but somebody who's actually speaking by a spirit, he will proclaim the essential doctrine of Christ. What's the essential doctrine of Christ? Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. The false prophet and the false religion of the end times, of the Antichrist, is going to be, seem to be very similar to Christianity, but it's going to deny that. It's going to deny it. And it's going, what it's essentially going to say is that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was a prophet of God, but it's going to deny that he is God in flesh. It's going to deny that. All right? These witnesses will acknowledge it. They will acknowledge it. I guarantee you. They will acknowledge it. Or they're not God's prophets.